Welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. It's been a really good week. Starting to feel like November around here. I think we're getting down below freezing a few times in the next few upcoming days. So, amen, Ava. God is good. I will thoroughly endorse that all day. But, it is beginning to feel a lot like November down here. And glad for it. A little bit of a cloudy, gloomy day here. Gloomy looking day here today, but it's not gloomy as long as we got the word. So that's the main thing above all. Today's study will be study number 20 in the series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is 11/26/23. Big shout out to my daughter who will be 41 tomorrow. She's probably going to kill me for telling everybody. But Stephanie's birthday is coming up on the 27th. One of my most memorable Thanksgivings for sure. As Lori was extremely pregnant and she worked the day, I think she worked the Friday evening before, the Saturday actually that Stephanie was born. So she's a trooper, hung in there all the way. So big happy birthday to Stephanie. Tomorrow will be her birthday. Our purpose in this entire series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And Paul, more than anybody, had to go through a lot of changes in his message that he gave to people. I think Paul gave the right message to the right people at the right time, according to that God had appointed and chosen him to give. And that's what our mission is here, is to dig out these various messages that the Apostle Paul was given and instructed to spread to the ones to whom it applied. So last week, we stayed on course with our study in this wonderful epistle of Galatians, and we moving through chapter 4. And last week we stopped in verse 26 with our study there. So for today's study, I want to pick up on that by rereading Galatians 4, and I want to roll back to verse 21, and I want to read at least 21 through 26. To kind of get us into context again as we move forward through this. But I tell you, the more I think about Galatians as the initial epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote, I believe, and the one that is the first recorded epistle that he penned and put forth that has been preserved in Scripture, the more I read and study and understand about it, the more I believe the message is completely undiluted about the stance between being in Christ or having Christ within you and then turning back and trying to obey the things of the law. To the people of that day, I believe he made this so painfully obvious that it's without reproach and it's without question. And the things that the Holy Spirit gave the apostle to say to me are so clear and so concise, even with the allegory, the allegorical comparison that he's made in the last few verses that we've read and what we're going to reread and study on through today. I don't see how anybody could walk away from Galatians with, if you can understand English, with any other understandings than that which the apostle Paul puts forth concerning the promise of life in Christ, versus what was given and, what was put forth by the law. Paul goes through example after example after example and makes it so painfully clear that to me it's a thing of beauty. The book of Galatians is absolutely a thing of beauty if you ask me. So let's go back and reread. Tony, thank you for posting that. Galatians chapter 4. Let's reread verses 21 through 26, and then we'll pick up with our study today at verse 27. Paul says this in 4:21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Well, that's a little bit of a challenge, sounds like to me there, for those that desired once again to be under the law. And the initial story is Paul had been to Galatia. He had brought the words of the kingdom to Galatia, to those there, the Jews and the Gentiles, to that assembly there in that place. And he had left, and he now hears that, as usual, those that want to corrupt the word, those who think that men at that time had to that the Jews had to continue to be under the law, and probably even that some of the Gentiles had to be under the same law as the Jews. These are those who would subvert the word of Paul, that they, which incidentally is the word of God, and they did not understand what he was trying to do. Either that, or they weren't willing to turn loose of their traditions. And so this is a epistle of correction. It's one of the great epistles of correction, just like the two epistles to the Corinthians are. They're for corrective action. Paul continually questions them about the ones who have come in and wants them to turn back to the law, away from that which Christ has given them, which is liberty and freedom from it. And we'll go over that today. I love these words that Paul uses in the book of Galatians. It actually gets me stirred up. It excites me when I read what Paul wrote in Galatians. And the clarity of it is exhilarating too, if you ask me. So he says, and this is part of it, tell me you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not know what it says? He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. And here we begin the allegory. Historical comparison, which is an allegory is a story told with pictures and types that point to a obvious outcome. And that's kind of what we're looking at here. He said, for it is written in verse 22 that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by the free woman. So we're immediately comparing Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, of course, by the bondmaid, Isaac by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman, look at 23, was born what? After the flesh and after the needs of the flesh. Well, God is not doing this, so take my handmaid and go into her and let her bear unto us a son. That was the suggestion of help from Sarah, and obviously Abraham bought into that. He bought into the plan. So he who was after that bondwoman, though, Ishmael, was born after the flesh. Paul makes that very clear. And he was given, they were sent out, of course, if you remember the story from Genesis, they were given blessings, and God promised Hagar that he would make of Ishmael princes, that there would be princes come from him. And certainly, if you look at that part of the world today, that has come to pass. That has taken place.
Especially Saudi Arabia.
Yeah, especially in the Arabia area, all the Qatar, all those areas, it's full of princes. One way or the other, even by today's standards, the money that's there, you'd have to call them princes. By the way the world measures the things of princes. But he, of the free woman, Sarah, was given or born by what? And she was born by promise. God promised Abraham and Sarah that she would bear a son. And you'll call his name Isaac, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So there's the comparison to the allegorical picture of what we're dealing with here as Paul brings forth that which the Holy Spirit laid on his heart here in the book of Galatians. Verse 24, which things are an allegory, he said. And then we've been over multiple times what an allegory is and the parts of this allegory that are the pictorial parts that point to the obvious conclusion. For these are the two covenants. The one, or one indeed, from the Mount Sinai. So the bondwoman was from Mount Sinai, which is linked to the law, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, you see? He's using Hagar for a picture of the law. He says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai. You see that in verse 25?
Yeah.
Here's your allegory. Here's your picture. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is the city of Jerusalem that was there on the earth right then, in that time period, and is in bondage with her children. So the Jerusalem that was of the law was there and was in bondage. What was the bondage that was holding them? The law. The law was that bondage. Paul continually, as I said last week, Paul continually called the law the bondage, the taskmaster, the schoolmaster that brought them to Christ. There was a reason for it. It was to bring them to the Savior and to prepare them for the day when He would arrive. And it did its job. He said, that Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. And then he says this in 26, and this is where we got to last week. Here's the comparison. But Jerusalem, which is above. Ah, so you mean, Ronnie, at that time, they had a Jerusalem on the earth and a Jerusalem in the heavens? Absolutely. Guess what? Still true till this day. There is a Jerusalem here, and there is a Jerusalem in the heavens. The Jerusalem in the heavens is still retained by God against that day, against the Lord's day, in which it will be presented. John, in the Revelation, that we read it, makes it perfectly clear that the new Jerusalem will come down from God out of heaven, and all those who, like Abraham, had faith in that dispensation will have that hope, and they will have their part in that city that comes down from God out of heaven. Let me tell you one thing before you get too excited. You're not invited. You never have been invited. If you dispensationally and correctly, rightly divide the scripture, you will never be invited. Your part and parcel, your hope, your inheritance, whatever you want to call it, you are not going to that heaven. You are not going to see the streets of gold. You are not going to see the transparent glass. You're not going to do all these things. But guess what? Your hope, if you're listening to me, and understand the truth concerning the mystery and love it as you, if you love that appearing as you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be your hope, and you will appear in the upon heavens, which is a hope that is so far greater than that one that it's hard to even measure, as part, literally as part of the Son of God Himself. So if you're thinking, if you've joined the study today and you're thinking that you have any claim to being in that city that Abraham looked for, then I'm saddened to tell you that that is not your hope. You were not invited. It's like going to a birthday party you were never invited to. You can't just show up and say, well, I'm here. What are you going to give me? It don't work that way. Or going to the reading of an inheritance that you were never included in. You can't just show up at a lawyer's office when he's reading off to the family what the one who has passed is leaving them and expect for there to be anything in there for you, because there's not. And that's the clearest way that I know how to put it. For these people, though, that Paul's talking to here, to these Galatians, it was their hope. And just because this was recorded, in Scripture, and people today, 2,000 years later, can open the book and read what was given to them, it doesn't mean that it was given to the people of today as well. I hope everybody understands this. That's what rightly dividing the Scripture means. You have to look at what was given to who, when it was given, who gave it, and under what authority they give it. A lot of different factors that go along there. I hope that's clear. For these people, this Jerusalem, verse 26, that was above, is free and was the mother of them all. That was their hope. This is the better resurrection that Paul talks about in Hebrews, and it was better as compared to the resurrection that was coming as of Ezekiel 37, where just the whole nation of Israel would be stood up on the earth and they would have their life and their bodies back. In the previous dispensation, just as in this dispensation, there was an earthly hope and there was a heavenly hope. Ezekiel 37 was the earthly hope. The New Jerusalem that Paul talks about here in Galatians was the heavenly hope, the better resurrection. Today we have an earthly hope and a heavenly hope. The earthly hope is life through his name, according to the Gospel of John. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting or age-abiding life. And the heavenly hope? Oh, the heavenly hope is to appear as part of his body when he appears in the heavenly places, when he appears in glory. Praise the Lord. So you see the analogy here. Jerusalem, which is above, verse 26, is free, which is the mother of us all. And this word free is going to keep coming up. As we go through this, we're going to see it this morning. So let's pick up, I kind of got a little excited in, reviewing last week's message. So we may not get all the way through what we got for this week, but let's pick up our study at verse 27. I don't want to miss anything in Galatians. I don't want anybody to miss any of this because man, are we feasting on the good stuff. And for those who rightly divide, This is like a smorgasbord of things to understand here. So let's read Galatians 4, verse 27. Paul goes on with the allegory. He said, for it is written. And Paul here is going to quote Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1, or roughly quote it. He says, for it is written, and this is to buttress what he's already said in 25 and 26. He said, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Wow. The desolate. And I believe here, Paul cites these in Christ as the allegorical picture of the Jerusalem above. I believe that's what he's talking about here. Turn back to Isaiah 54, if you would, with me. And let's read, I wanted you to see a few more of the verses so that we can get some of the context there from what Paul's talking about in Isaiah chapter 54, if I can find it. Yeah, here we go. Isaiah chapter 54, I want to read verses 1 through 6. This is where Paul quotes this from, or roughly quotes it. Paul, quoting from 54:1 here, 54:1 of Isaiah says this, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. I'm in verse 3, Isaiah 54. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. You see that? So we get more insight here of why Paul uses this in the allegory. He says in verse 4, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband. You see that? Your maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Obviously talking here to the children of Israel, I believe. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Wow. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called, verse 6, the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. I believe this is part of the reason Paul used this scripture as the allegory, the woman he mentions here. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. Remember, even John said in Revelation 12, the picture of Israel was that she travailed in birth to give birth to the man-child. The man-child came out of the nation of Israel, which is personified quite often as a woman that travailed in birth. The smallest of nations. The one that struggled against all the other nations. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refreshed, saith thy God. Wow. So you see a little more insight now here in verse 27 into why Paul uses this particular verse in the allegory here. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And so he goes on in 28. Now we, brethren, listen to this. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You remember what I said about the promises? That Abraham received the promises, and as a birthright, they were passed from Abraham to Isaac, who contended with Jacob for it. They were passed from Abraham to Isaac, contended with Esau for it. Passed from Abraham to Isaac, and from Isaac to Jacob. And Ishmael should have been the one who contended with Isaac. I'm sorry. So he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. And Paul says this, even so it is now. Oh, there's the picture. Those who desire to be under the law, those who are born after the flesh, they persecute the ones that are born after the Spirit. And in verse 29 there, Paul likens the children of promise versus the children of bondage here to the struggle between Isaac and Ishmael. That's the allegorical picture that he's painting here. And then he says in verse 30, and this is quoted from Genesis chapter 21, verse 10, Paul says, nevertheless, in spite of all that was said, what does the scripture say? Wow. If people today would just stop for 2 seconds, among all the quibbling and the fighting and the religious this and the religious that, and ask this very question, nevertheless, what saith the scripture? If your answer is always based in nevertheless what saith the scripture, you can't go wrong. Even though you can take what the scripture says and misapply it, it's done every day by lots and lots and lots and lots of people. What saith the scripture? Well, Paul said, the scripture said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. You think that's a message of what to do with these that are subverting the truth there in Galatia at the time? I would think so. He said, cast them out. Cast out the woman, the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That's exactly what God told Abraham to do.
And he did.
Abraham said, God, Sarah wants me to throw her out. And the Lord said, you better listen to her. Cast her out with the bondwoman. Because he is not the seed. In Isaac, I can't stress it enough. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. This was a bloodline promise that went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Jacob's 12 sons and their sons to the true nation of Israel, who had that blood bond with the covenant as the holder, as the token. They had this arrangement with the God of the universe. And he chose them as the smallest of all nations and blessed them because of the covenant and the promises that he made with Abraham back in Genesis. Isn't that something? And Paul's talking about it thousands of years later here when he's bringing these points out to these Galatians. He says, what does the scripture say? He says, the scripture says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And then he says this in verse 31. This is where the word free occurs that I want to take a look at. He says, so then, brethren, verse 31, Galatians 4, we are not children of the bondwoman. You see the clarity? He lays out the example of which one is what and what they're related to, and then he tells them exactly who they're not. You are not the children of the bondwoman, he says, but you are children of the free woman, the spirit of promise, the blessed in Isaac and Jacob. But of the free, he says. The word free there is very interesting. It's the Greek form eleutheros. And it means this, and I love the definition, unrestrained, not held by a law written on tablets of stone, but contained by a law written in your heart. Unrestrained, not a slave. Do you see the connections to the things that Paul's been talking about here all along? Unrestrained, not a slave, exempt from obligation or liability. That's what it means to be free. In this country, at least so far, we're exempt from lots of things that people in other nations are not exempt from. We have freedoms in this country that make people want to cross our borders that you don't see happening in other countries, people crossing into their borders, unless they're fleeing war or something like that, as a refugee. I would wager that there hasn't been a country in the history of the world that has done so much for the world that it exists in. Now, am I saying the United States is perfect? No, I am not. Nobody's perfect. We're all human. But what we were founded on and what we were based on has meaning. And this word free here really sets it forth. Although what I'm talking about is a little bit different context than what we're talking about here in the scripture. But it's the same basic meaning, is that you're not under some liability for something that has no hold over you. When men come in and set up governments and make rules that just help themselves and not the people, that's what it basically is, slavery. That the people are there just to serve the government instead of the government being there to serve the people. And that's basically exactly what this means. The law there was there to serve itself and not so much the people. Paul makes that clear. The law was the teacher. It was the taskmaster to bring you to the one who would give you the freedom. And so that's what we have here. I thought this was beautiful. So then, brethren, verse 31, he says, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are of, beloved, the free woman. And I want to start with Galatians chapter 5. I want to carry right on through, because we're going to see Galatians through to its conclusion. I believe we owe it to the scripture to read every word that Paul wrote here, so that when we walk away, we will be able to say, well, we at least looked at all of it. And we have a pretty good idea of what's going on here. We'll try to bring in a couple more here, a couple more verses in Galatians. So let's move on. Galatians 5:1, and Paul is going to kind of summarize here from the allegories that he has presented. He's going to summarize it and give you the conclusion, as he has already in other verses for the other previous chapters that we went through. When he says, therefore, stand fast, therefore, in Galatians 5:1. Therefore refers back to what I've already said, the proofs that I've already laid out, that which I have already stated, Paul says, stand fast, therefore. And that standing fast is the Greek word stiko. And it means to be stationary or to persevere. You stand there in the face of whatever you got to take. And he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There, in one sentence, is the complete synopsis of the Epistle to the Galatians. Do not let people drag you out of your freedom back to the bondage. There it is. I can't say it any plainer than the Holy Spirit does in Galatians 5:1. Here's the whole reason that we've been reading all about the allegories and all about these examples and looking at these beautiful pictures that have been drawn. Here's the reason. Galatians, stand fast. You hold your position. You hold the position I gave you in Christ, Paul says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the eleutheria. And that word liberty, eleutheria in the Greek, actually means freedom, chiefly moral or ceremonially. It literally means liberty. Freedom.
Ceremonially pure.
Yeah, you're not bound to anything but Christ. Don't let people drag you back into something that doesn't apply to you. So you stand fast, therefore. You plant your feet and you take a stand in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Well, he notes that in many other places in Scripture that you don't have to go to the cross again. You don't have to make any more wrong.
Exactly, and that's
take any animals to
That's what a lot of people miss.
You know,
they wanna have Christ, but they wanna, I need a rule book too. You know, please give me a rule book to go by so I'll know when to come to church and when not to come to church, when I need to say I'm sorry, God, and beg for forgiveness when they've already got forgiveness and don't understand it. This word, if you go back and look at this word freedom, or the word liberty here in Galatians, it literally means freedom morally or ceremonially. It literally means liberty. But the beauty is, if you look at verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ, eleuthero, the verb form, is what's amazing here, where Christ hath made, you see that? That phrase there, hath made, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That word made us free literally is the verb form twice again. So in one verse, freedom is mentioned three times. I don't know if you knew that or not. It literally says, in the liberty is eleutheria, which is freedom, wherein Christ eleutheru hath made, literally equals to liberate or to exempt or to make free, us free. You see where Christ hath made us free? The word free there is eleutheru again. So three times you have the noun form and twice the verb form. In one verse, in one fraction of one verse. Do you think Paul's not emphasizing this freedom here? The word free is the same word, eleuthero. Man, they ain't nothing but freedom oozing out of verse 1, folks. I don't know how else to put it. It's amazing. When I saw that, I almost shouted. Because to me, that's a big deal. When you see the word used three times, it's used for emphasis. And what Paul is emphasizing, therefore the freedom. Stand fast in it. You grab it and you hold it. Don't let it go. I don't know how else to make it no plainer. Stand fast therefore in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't turn back to the vomit. I'm paraphrasing. And be not entangled again or enslaved or ensnared is what entangled means. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is he talking about? He's talking about the ones that want to make these people leave their faith and turn back to the law. That's what he's talking about. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Wow. That one got me pumped up this morning when I saw it. That is a wonderful verse. And praise God for it. You have the double emphasis there in verse 1. Paul goes on in verse 2, and I got a few more minutes here, so let's see what else he has to say. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. The circumcision adds nothing to Christ. It doesn't help any. Because that's what these that had come in, now you're getting a little better picture. These that had come in, if we're going to drag these folks out and make them go by the law, guess what? Oh, we got to circumcise them. Remember what they said about Paul when he brought one of the other disciples into the temple? They said that was one of their accusations. So he brought a man in here that was uncircumcised. We can't have that. I think it was. They were about to panic. So you see, part of their argument when they came in to drag these believers back to the law, they said, well, you got to be circumcised. What does Paul say about it? I, Paul, say unto you, he says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You have to pick a side, Paul says. You cannot straddle the fence on this law versus faith in Christ thing. You don't get to straddle the fence. So if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Wow.
So you got to drop that. If you've already been circumcised, that don't mean anything.
Doesn't mean anything. Not to Christ. He sees, he makes the difference way above and beyond all that. And Paul makes all that clear in Philippians as well. All the things that he had, remember he piled it all up as dung. It's just a pile of dung. You gotta unload yourself from all this stuff. He says in verse 3, For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law, not just part of it. Wow. You don't get to pick and choose the pieces. You circumcised, and that's what you want to hold on to. If that's what you want to put your faith in, then you better like that whole law because you're a debtor to the whole thing, not part of it. Then he says in verse 4, in the descent to disappointment, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Christ can't be any effect unto you if you're going to hold on to that law. If you're going to turn back to the bondage, if you're going to go back to the weak and beggarly elements, how many other adjectives did he use to describe it? Galatians is full of it. And he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified in the law, you're fallen from grace. Woo-hoo-hoo. Fallen from grace, that implies that you were there before. And during this dispensation, you could be in or you could be out, and you could be out after you'd been in. You could even, if you were a grafted in limb, you could be broken out and replaced by a limb of the true seed of Israel. Do you know that? Read Romans 9 through 11. Just because you're grafted in, Paul says, doesn't mean you can't be grafted out. And he's telling them here how not to let that happen. Let's read it again. Literally, where it says Christ has become of no effect unto you, I got a note in my Bible from the notes in the CB that says, ye were severed from Christ, whosoever of you are justified in the law, you're fallen from grace. Wow. That's even more severe than the translation. You're severed from Christ. There was a possibility of that during this hope and during this dispensation. You could be broken out. You could be severed. You could be not of that faith anymore, any longer. Wow. Yeah, if you turn back to it, the warning is clear. You got to pick which side of the fence you want to be on. And there is no fence straddling. It's like straddling an electric fence. It's not one of those things you want to do. That's a bad idea. And those of you who've been around the farmhouse a little bit know what I'm talking about with an electric fence. I had my taste of one the other day. The guy beside me's got some goats, well, one of them, or sheep or something. And I was, one of them was just bellowing like it was dying. I had no idea what was going on. So, you know, smart me, I'm going to go investigate, right? Well, his fence comes right against mine. I knew that it was electric, but I had forgotten that fact. And so as I reached over to go over the fence, which was a little bit precarious because it was a little bit more than crotch high, I reached and grabbed the top of his electric fence. Well, that was a bad idea. I got reminded, oh, yep, it is electric fence. And I was not very happy at the point, but I go to check on the sheep, and the sheep is standing there looking at me like, what are you doing here? They had her in a pen. I guess she's pregnant. They had her separated, and she was not enjoying the solitary confinement in the least. And she was letting everybody in the neighborhood know it, because she was bellowing and bellowing and bellowing. That's my do not straddle the fence story for you, in case you want. Yeah, Chico, it's... And I wasn't even wet, and I wasn't even touching the ground, but I was touching the other fence, which was touching the ground. And so I became part of the conductor, right to ground. I don't like being a conductor, but, you know, occasionally it happens. And you don't want to do that. No fence straddling. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You were severed from Christ. Whosoever of you are justified in the law, you are fallen from grace. That grace that was displayed during this dispensation could be accepted and enjoyed, but it could also be rejected even after you had accepted it and enjoyed it, and now you're right back to hopelessness. That's the difference in that dispensation, I believe, in this dispensation. We have grace heaped on top of grace and the hope that we have. So let's read down through verse 6, and I'll be done today. For we through the Spirit, Paul says, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait for it. Wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, and we'll close with this one, because I didn't want to stop partway through the thought here. For in Jesus 6, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by the law. Nope. The faith works by love. So it's not about being circumcised. It's not about being uncircumcised. It's not about the law. None of that matters. But by faith that works by love. Bondage works by the law. Faith works by love. I hope once again you see the beautiful comparison there. And hopefully you understand why I'm enjoying going through the book of Galatians so much. We'll stop there for today at Galatians 5, 6, and we'll pick up with the rest of the story next week. Not that we'll get all the way through it, but we'll try to take another good bite out of it anyway. And I hope you've got a little something out of what we did today. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, thank you for the grace. Father, the abundant grace which is ours today. Thank you for this look into the past in this epistle to the Galatians that lays out what they had, what they expected, what they could hope for, what they had been promised, and the beautiful picture of the difference in the bondage through the law and the freedom in the faith. God, thank you so much. That blesses our heart to know these things. For it's in Christ's name today we so humbly pray.